Yes. Good morning. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. It's on one of those pages in your Bibles that's in your front of you. There they are. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to read the last verse of the last part of verse number 1 and part of, well, all of verse number 2. Hebrews chapter 12, last part of verse number 1, first part of verse, well, all of verse number 2. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So I want to spend my introduction time helping us to understand the difference between joy and happiness. I will then transition to our sermon outline to help us understand how Jesus, as our wonderful counselor, helps us achieve joy in our lives. So that's what we're going to do for a couple of minutes. So my introduction will be a little bit longer. That doesn't necessarily mean the sermon's going to be a little bit longer. I don't know how long the sermon's going to be, though, because I don't know what I'm going to say. I'm just kidding. I basically know what I'm going to say. So yesterday, we were at Walther all day at a wrestling tournament. So we went to a place, me and the boys, not Josh, he was wrestling, doing things inside. Felt like we were breaking the rules yesterday. We were at a place, now listen carefully, we were at a place that had a slide, a swing set, a jungle gym, a climbing pole, and other metal climbing equipment. You would think that I just described to you would be called a playground, right? Slide, swing set, jungle gym, climbing poles. In the middle of all the equipment I just mentioned was on a sign. It said, "Attention, this equipment is designed to promote fitness and is not designed for use as playground equipment." I promise you, I can show you the sign on my phone. I sent it to Christine. I'm like, I feel like I'm doing something wrong here. The two boys were having lots of fun. I didn't tell them that this wasn't a playground. But you know, sometimes a lot of people get confused about life. They think this world is just to be used as a playground to make them happy and to only live for pleasure. Let me read a definition of joy. This is Webster's definition. The emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. I like that last part. Joy can be defined by the prospect of possessing what one desires. The word joy in our passage in Hebrews, the Greek, is a noun which describes a feeling of inner gladness, delight, rejoicing. So that's the Greek word chara for joy. So I'm hoping that kind of helps you to understand a little bit between what joy is and what happiness is, besides happiness is spelled with a lot more letters than joy. So listen to this. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, the writer says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now, I know you're saying to yourself this morning, "Pastor Tommy has his holidays mixed up. This is Christmas, not Easter." You think this was Easter, an Easter sermon? The whole purpose of the incarnation was for Jesus to be born of a virgin, live his life to demonstrate how life is to be lived, and then die on a cross for our sins so we could be forgiven. I mean, that was the whole purpose of the incarnation. For Christ to be born of a virgin and to live his life to demonstrate what a life well lived looks like. And then at the end of his life, he died on a cross for our sins. And Hebrews said, Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. I'm confused. Joy is supposed to be happy. Joy is supposed to be delightful. Joy is supposed to... Maybe we are getting our words confused. Joy is something different than happiness. Sometimes things in life eventually lead to joy, but the journey isn't necessarily delightful. And you can see Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Remember the definition, Webster's? The prospect of possessing what one desires. So for the joy that was before Christ, he endured the cross. For us. So sometimes we use joy as an acronym to help give us priority in our lives. So we're holding the letters up here, JOY, J-O-Y. Does anybody know what the acronym JOY, J-O-Y is supposed to spell out? Stephen?
Jesus, others, yourself.
Jesus, others, you, that's it. So that's supposed to help you remember what brings joy. When you focus on Jesus, you focus on others, and then yourself comes last. Now, for Jesus, in this passage, the acronym would have been YOJ, Y-O-J. Because in this passage, Jesus was focusing on you when he died on the cross. He was focused on me. And then secondly, before you get all egotistical, Jesus was me. He was focused on me. He was also focused on others before himself. And then obviously thirdly, he took care of himself. So that's YOJ. It doesn't translate into Spanish. So if you're thinking of Jesus others use in Spanish, it's jot. Jesus otros tú. Jot. To translate the way Jesus would look at, and Susanna's probably telling you this, it's Taj, tú otros Jesús. And there's nothing wrong with using acronyms. Sometimes they're overused. But definitely, when we talk about finding joy in life, we learn it doesn't become about ourselves. Obviously, namely, it's about Jesus. And then it's about others. So think about this. It is the difference of living your life to try to find happiness as opposed to living your life in a way that pleases Christ and leads to joy. Let me give you a couple examples. This isn't in my notes, Susanna. So food. We all have to have food, right? If you don't eat food, you're not going to live very long. God created food for us to enjoy it. But unfortunately, some people, instead of eating to live, they live to eat. And they look to food to find happiness. Now, you're supposed to enjoy your food, and there's nothing wrong with enjoying food. That's why God made so many different varieties of it. When we get to heaven one day, there's going to be a tree that has 12 different fruit on there. It's in the Bible. Read it. But there is a difference between allowing food to think that it's going to bring us happiness. So you see the difference between I eat food because I have to, because it gives me life, as opposed to food is my purpose. There are many things in life that people look to that they think is going to bring happiness. They think it's going to bring joy, but it will not. Material possessions. This time of year, we sometimes get our priorities out of whack, and we think, if I could just have that one Christmas gift, then I will be happy. As opposed to, boy, if I could get this practical gift, then I can use this practical gift to make others people's lives better. So I'm hoping you're kind of understanding the difference between joy and happiness. Go back to the playground. If you were using all of those climbing apparatuses, all those metal poles that you're supposed to be able to climb up, I couldn't. If you use all of those things to get yourself physically fit, it will lead to probably a more joyful living experience. But while you're doing it, you might not be too happy because you're sweating and you're using muscles that you didn't know you had. And maybe that's what the plaque was intended for. Hey guys, this isn't just for you to have a playground. This equipment is for you to use it for different purposes. So as we turn to our outline, hopefully we will understand when the Bible describes Jesus as a wonderful counselor, we will understand one of the reasons why Jesus came. That's why my sermon's titled, Wonderful Counselor Brings Us Joy. So we're going to look at three things found in verse number 2. I'll go ahead and tell you my outline. Jesus is a wonderful counselor because he is the pioneer of our faith. Jesus is a wonderful counselor because he is the perfecter of our faith. Jesus is a wonderful counselor because he is our public defender. So look at verse number 2. So we are running this race, and the author of Hebrews tells us the way to be able to run the race is to fix our eyes on Jesus. And I don't know if this will translate. One of the things I say, if I am going to the store, a southern thing that I would say, instead of say, I am going to the store, is, I'm fixing to go to the store. I use the word fixing. In this passage, fixing means gaze. So the author is saying, you need to turn your gaze on Jesus. I mean, if you're gazing at somebody, sometimes when I'm saying things that I know displeases Christine, I don't look at her. Because I know there is a gaze that is coming upon me that I want to not look. I mean, the Bible tells us, keep our head looking straight forward, don't look to the right or the left. So it's biblical that I don't look at her. But this word, fixing our eyes on Jesus, it's this idea of you are gazing at him. You are looking at him. Remember Peter, when he was, Jesus said, come out of the boat, and Peter was walking on the water. As long as Peter was looking at Jesus, he was still walking on the water. As soon as he looked down and saw the waves and the storm, he started sinking. So that kind of gives you an idea of, the author might even been thinking about that when he wrote this, but maybe not. But so we're talking about gazing our eyes on Jesus. And so there's three things this the author of Hebrews tells us, three roles that Christ fulfills in our life that helps him to be a wonderful counselor. He's obviously the best counselor that there ever has been. And for us to understand his role as wonderful counselor in our life will help us to be able to please him better. So the writer says Jesus is the pioneer of our faith. That word pioneer means he's basically the first one that cut through the wilderness of faith. He is the creator of our faith. God, knowing that we were going to sin, God, knowing that Adam and Eve was going to sin, even before he created the world, even before he spoke anything into existence, he had already had the idea of what it was going to take for us to be saved. He already knew that. You're like, man, why did he do it then? If he knew there was a cross, Jesus was there at creation. Jesus is God. He was there at creation. He was there when God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit took the dirt and made Adam. He was there. He's God. He was there. He knew this cross was coming. He knew the pain and suffering that was coming. He knew he'd have to put on human skin and become one of us. Leave the glories of heaven. I mean, you know, people of royalty and kings and stuff like this, they've had people that just all day they hang around them and talking about how great they are. And it's not really true. I mean, you probably could hire somebody. You know, I'm going to pay you 7 days a week just to walk around with me and talk about how great I am. It's kind of egotistical. But Jesus being God, being holy, and all the things the Bible says about him, he deserves all the angels that just around him all day worship and praise him. That's why we should worship and praise him every day, all the time, because he deserves it. But he leaves heaven and he puts on this skin because of us. And he knew all of that before he even created the world. That's why Jesus is a wonderful counselor, because he created us. Now, some of you at Christmas, you're going to get a gift, and it's going to say, assembly required. And for us, and I don't know if it's a stereotype or not, I don't know where this came from, for us men supposedly to throw the directions away because we know how to put it better together than the people that made the product. Is that a stereotype? Ladies, do you do that sometimes? You throw the instructions away? Okay. I knew it. See, we're getting rid of stereotypes this morning. But when it says that Jesus Christ is the pioneer of our faith, the reason why he can be a wonderful counselor is because he made us. If you want to know how to use your product the best, the most effective, to use it the way the Creator designed it to be used, it is important to go talk to the manufacturer of that product, and I promise you, they can tell you how to put it together. They can tell you how to use it the most effectively. They could tell you how to fix it when something goes wrong. Why? Because they made it. They came up with the idea. They created it. For some reason or another, there is a human condition that thinks we know better than our Creator. There is this human condition, unfortunately, Adam and Eve had it, even before they had an old nature, thinks they know better than God. But the reason why Jesus is a wonderful counselor and we should go to him every single day for counsel is because he created us. He knows how you work better than you know how you work. He knows how to fix you. When you goof things up, he knows how to come alongside and help you get things back where they need to be. The question is, are you going to go to him because he created you? It's interesting. He gave us an instruction book. This is the instruction book. Because he's a wonderful counselor, he said, I need to give them an instruction book. So this is your instruction book on how you work and how life is supposed to work. This is instruction book on how to find purpose in life that eventually leads to joy. And so Jesus is the pioneer of our faith. He is the founder of our faith. And that's why it is so important that we have a relationship with Christ. If things are going wrong in your life, the first question to ask yourself is, how's my relationship with Christ? Now, the answer might not be, I don't have a good relationship with Christ. You can talk to Job about that. But that is the first question we should ask ourselves. But sometimes life is just life, and there are pains, heartaches, and issues that have nothing to do with if we are walking with Christ. But Jesus is a wonderful counselor because he is the pioneer of our faith. He created it. So when things are kind of going haywire in your life, that's why you can go to Christ. That's why you can go to the Word of God. One of the descriptions of Jesus is in John 1. He is the Word, the Logos. He is literally the Word of God. And that's why he gave us this Bible. That's why this is essential that you know the Bible, you read the Bible. This helps us to understand who God is and how we can love him better and how we can serve him better. How we cannot break what he created. He created you. This helps you not to break it. He created you. This helps you to fix it. Now, you need God to help you fix yourselves. There are so many self-help books. 5 steps to fixing everything in your life. Don't get me wrong. There are books that are good to read that will help you. But this is the number one God help book. You can't live without this. You cannot live out your spiritual life without this. This is your spiritual food, the Bible. You got to have this or you won't make it spiritually. So Jesus is a wonderful counselor because he is the pioneer of our faith. Number two, Jesus is the wonderful counselor because he is the perfecter of our faith. So look at the next phrase. He's the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. So let me do say this. When it talks about him being the perfecter of our faith, it's not like he started the faith and he didn't quite get it right the first time, so he had to tinker with it a little bit more to make it more perfect. That's not what this is talking about. When it says that Jesus fulfilled the scriptures, Jesus was the first and the last. He's described as the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. It was all complete. It was all the way God intended from the beginning. But when he talks about the perfecter of our faith, this is more about us than Jesus. So he is a wonderful counselor because he helps us to live the way we need to live. He helps us to become more like him. It's called big word. Everybody ready? Big word. Sanctification. Basically, we are becoming more like Christ each day. So when it talks about he's the perfecter of faith, our faith. Go back to verse number 1 of Hebrews chapter 12. This is important. Verse number 1 of Hebrews chapter 12. Let me just read it, and then we'll talk about the middle part. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. So chapter 11 of Hebrews talks about all the witnesses, the hall of faith, that set us an example of people that endured. And then that middle phrase, let us throw off. Susanna, you can read the thing I wrote for you. Go to that part. I love what the New Living Translation says and how they translate that phrase. This is the way the New Living Translation translates the phrase. This is what they say. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. I love the way the NLT translates that, because it talks about stripping off every weight that slows us down, especially sin. See, everything in our Christian life that slows us down might not necessarily be sin. There's better choices to make sometimes. I was reading this, and I told Josh this is kind of his theme verse for the last week or so. He was trying to get down to 190 to make weight for wrestling. In wrestling, if you weigh 190.1 ounce, you get kicked up to wrestle the 215-pounders. Congratulations. Or you don't get to wrestle at all. 1 ounce. So I read this to Josh. I'm like, you're trying to strip off every weight that slows you down. There's a lot of things in our life that slow us down that aren't necessarily sin. But then the writer and the translators say, especially sin that so easily trips us up. Sin trips us up. Sin takes us away from Christ. Sin separates us from Christ. And that definitely prevents us from being who Christ wants us to be. So when Jesus, as a wonderful counselor and the perfecter of our faith, comes along beside us and says, you know, Tommy, this might be a better choice than that choice. You know, Tommy, this definitely is sin. Don't do it. That's kind of the role of the Holy Spirit in our life. And so what Christ is doing as our wonderful counselor, he's kind of like our coach. As we are walking through life, he is right there with us, coaching us. Don't do this, don't do that. Josh's wrestling coach, Coach Peterson, if he was with Josh trying to help him lose weight, Josh would be fixing to put a cookie in his mouth. Coach Peterson would knock it out. No. And that's what Christ does to us in the role as perfecter of our faith. He is there with us. He gave us the Holy Spirit to be with us so that he could counsel us. Don't do this. Do that. And the Bible isn't obviously just a list of do's and don'ts, so I hope I'm not mischaracterizing that. But there are choices that we make in life that lead to better lifestyles than other choices we make that lead to not as good lifestyles. And what's the goal? What's the whole goal of Jesus' wonderful counselor? Lead us to the place where we find joy. It might not feel good along the way when you're making these choices, but Jesus knows these are the decisions and the choices that need to be made if we want to truly experience joy. Not to make you happy. There's a lot of things in life you can do that things going to make you happy, but it's not going to make you happy. It'll make you feel guilty too. There's some things in life that, you know, they'll bring temporary happiness. And I'm not saying that it's sin. I'm just saying there's things in life, temporarily, it'll make you happy. But it's not going to provide you with the eternal purpose and joy Christ intends. So that's why Jesus is a wonderful counselor, because he helps us become the people he wants us to be. And we are all on this journey of trying to become more like Christ. And the more we become like Christ, the more, as Pastor Dave preached last week, the more peace we're going to have and the more joy we're going to have in our lives. So as you're reading the Bible every day, everybody reads the Bible every day, right? You can put an app on your phone, and it'll pop on there a verse every day. It even has something you can say, remind me of this, and it'll remind you of it. I hope you're not just reading one verse, but as you're reading the Bible every day, and you're reading the rule book of how we please Christ, God's word is used to help us make right choices. Helps us to think right so we can act right. If you don't think right, you're not going to act right. And where do we get our thinking? Well, it's what you expose yourself to. If you spend all day on Facebook, you might not necessarily think right. Matter of fact, if you watch news all the time and that's where you get all your thinking, you might not even want to go out of your house. But God gave us a book that will help us to think godly thoughts. It's God's words. This is God's thoughts, and they can become our thoughts. And then we can think right. And then we'll make right choices. It's not easy. The hardest thing you will do in the Christian life is to live the Christian life. But guess what? That leads us to point number three. Jesus is a wonderful counselor because he is our public defender. Look at the last part of verse number 2. And I'm looking at that clock, because that clock's 4 minutes slow. So for all of you, it's like, oh, this is a little bit longer than I thought he said it was going to be. Nope, that clock. For those that are keeping track of time. Jesus is our public defender. So for the joy set before him, there's that word again. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. I don't know if you know this. I know you watch movies. And when you watch movies about Jesus being crucified, they have clothes on him on the cross. One of the shameful parts of being crucified, the Romans not only would make it very painful, they also literally put you on a cross without any clothes on. So that was a huge part of the shame also, being out on the cross and tortured and totally stripped. That's why it says scorning its shame. And then look at the last phrase. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus Christ, when it describes him as sitting down on the right hand of the throne of God, that is giving us a picture of his role as our public defender. He is our advocate. He is our lawyer. He is our, there's another word for it, counselor. Wonderful counselor. So he is sitting at the right hand of God, and he is advocating for us. There's a good story from the Old Testament that kind of helps us understand this role. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but if you'll remember the story of Job. Remember the story of Job? So basically, and I don't understand how all this happened, so don't ask me after the service to explain it to you, because I can't. A lot of times we say, come see us after the service, and we will answer your question. Don't come, because I don't understand it. It says that Satan came before God, and Satan had been looking all over the earth. He went all over the earth looking for somebody that was a God follower, somebody that was righteous. You know, Jesus is our public defender. The Bible says Satan, the devil, is our accuser. He's the prosecutor. And I'm not trying to say that he has more powers than he has, but for whatever reason, he comes before God and said, I looked all over the earth, God. Ha, ha, ha. You got to laugh like that, Susanna. Ha, ha, ha. There are no God followers. There are no humans that are worshiping you. All of those you created have abandoned you. Nobody loves you. And God said, what about Job? What about Job? And Jesus Christ, as our wonderful counselor, defends us when the devil tries to accuse us. Now, there's probably going to be times when the devil says things about you that aren't true. Oh, they don't love you. They're just following you because you give them things. They really don't love you. They really don't truly worship you. He was thinking about the Bears game when he was singing that song. That might be true. Sometimes the devil accuses us of things that aren't real. They're not true, just like Job. And Jesus steps in and says, that is not true. Job is a righteous person. Now, there are some times when, and I don't know if necessarily the devil does this all the time, and it was just like one episode that happened in the Old Testament. But there are some times, probably the devil could say, did you see what Tommy did? Did you see what Tommy did? I can't believe Tommy did that. And Jesus steps up and he says, yep, he did it. You're right. He did it. But Tommy realized that what he did was wrong, and he just asked me to forgive him of that. And I died on the cross. So when Tommy does something wrong and Tommy comes and says, I am so sorry for doing it and please help me never do it again, then I'll say, hey, you're forgiven. And I forgave him of that. It's off the record books. That's what Jesus does as our public defender. That's why Hebrews tells us we can come boldly to God's throne of grace. That's why 1 John 1 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. That's why Jesus is the wonderful counselor and the best public defender we could ever have. So let's wrap this up. And because it's Christmas, we're going to put a bow on it. So if we want to have joy in our life, we have to rely on our wonderful counselor day in and day out to take us to the place where joy is. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you the disclaimer. It's not going to be easy sometimes. It's not going to necessarily make you happy sometimes, the choices you make. Jesus, I am so glad He didn't choose the easy things in life. He chose a cross for me. He chose a cross because He knew it was going to ultimately bring Him joy when all the people at Northwest that are followers of Him are going to be with Him one day, forever. He chose a cross instead of comfort because of me and because of you. And now He comes along to us as Christ followers and says, I will help you as your counselor to make the decisions that might not necessarily be easy or comfortable, but it will get you and lead you to joy in your life. Let me read the last part of the definition of joy again. Susanna, we're going to go back to the Webster's definition in the introduction. The prospect of possessing what one desires. See, a lot of times as humans, we don't even really know what we do desire. But Christ knows. He knows. He knows is what's going to make us live with purpose and fulfillment. He knows what's going to bring us joy. And that's why He died on the cross, He gave us this Bible, and He made a relationship available to all of us so that we can have it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for loving us. We thank You so much for providing us a way that we can have peace, but we can also have joy. Help us this week to walk with You. Help us to understand it more and more and come to You every day as our wonderful counselor. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.